All right, shall we be thankful? Let's be thankful. Father, we just praise you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather. And Lord, just thank you for your great love toward us. And I pray, Lord, that my voice, that you would just watch over it and let it make the teaching, Lord. As it went out Wednesday night at the end of the service, Lord, and you know whatever's going on with it, I just pray, Lord, you just touch it so that we can get through this together. Lord, we just pray that as we look into your word, that you would speak to each one of us, Father, the very things that you need us to hear from you. Lord, that you would exhort us, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would correct us, you would bring that thing that we need to hear. Lord, that we might fellowship, that we might grow, that we might be used of you. So, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us, Lord, that your spirit be poured out here, Lord. And Lord, we're here. We're your servants. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you happen to have a copy of God's Word, we're in Colossians chapter 3 as we continue studying through the Word of God. You know, I remember when I was going to college and when I was in a particular class, I would always think of it being very nice when you could find a particular principle that you could kind of hang your hat on, if you would, when you were studying a particular subject matter. And in today's teaching, we kind of have a principle that we can hang our hat on, so to speak, when it comes to Christian conduct. So I got to ask you, if you were to name one principle that outlines all of Christian conduct, what would it be? What would you say that principle is? What kind of puts it all together in one little nutshell? Well, we'll see it today. So we're in that part of the letter where Paul is talking about the practical nuts and bolts of Christianity, how you live out this life for Jesus. And we see a principle today that's provided that kind of is the summary of the things that he has told the church to put on, the things that we should be. And so as we think about what's being said here, a mature believer doesn't need a code of rules that's been codified for us to follow and walk through like a robot. But a mature believer needs to apply this principle to their conduct, and all will go well. So first of all, today, we're going to look at the principle that's being mentioned here. And then secondly, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll go and observe an example of it being applied in the early church. And then we'll close our thoughts out at that point. And we just pray that the Lord will help us to learn how to apply this in our lives, right? So let's read through the context and get to the principle. I'm just going to pick up at verse 12 today because it's summing up all these things he's been telling the church to put on, right? We're first to have our focus on the Lord in heaven. There were things in our lives that need to come out if they're present. But then he tells us to put on these things. And so he sums it up here in verse 17. But let's start in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the principle. You know, we don't, as we talked yesterday at the men's coffee, we don't compartmentalize our lives where that we only go to church on Sunday and that's the only day we let God out of his box. But this is to be the overall theme of our lives. And as we let the teachings of Christ saturate our heart and our mind, we have to allow it to dictate those things that we know because it's taught us, right? So how does a believer decide if something is okay to do or to say if it's not clearly defined in Scripture? If the Scripture doesn't say, thou shalt do this or don't do this. I mean, think about tying your shoes or something like that. There are certain things that aren't defined in Scripture. But how do we decide if something is appropriate? Well, verse 17 here helps to unlock that question. It's a good test that we can use. Is what I'm doing in agreement with Jesus' name? What he stands for? Would it give him glory? And then should I expect his blessing upon something if I do it? Because it's in agreement with who he is. What if I was doing it when he returns? Would I be proud of it or ashamed that he caught me doing it? You know, that's something to think about, right? Well, it applies to everything that a follower of Jesus does. So let's take this apart and just kind of look at the words that are mentioned here. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed. Now, you think about that, whatever you do in word or deed, there's no mention here of a list of rules that prohibit certain things. He talks about the things that we choose to talk about, the things that we choose to do. They should be in a particular character, if you would. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you think about the idea of the thing that's being said here, it needs to be in the character of Jesus. You remember the cliche thing they used to have with the little bracelets, you know, the WWJD, what would Jesus do, right? Well, even though it's kind of cliche today, it really kind of lends itself to what we're studying here. See, the internal motivation of why we're doing what we're doing should replace any external norms that we had in our lives. Because the things that we say and we do should be done to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in association with His name. Now, in their day, someone's name was pretty important. And it meant a lot more than our names do to us today. It's the name that somebody gives you. It's your family name. You know, somebody this morning was talking about one of our daughters, right? And they were talking with them, and the daughter was like, well, just don't call me by that name because that's the name I get called when I'm in trouble, right? Because it's my full name. Well, I don't know if your mom ever called you by your full name when you're in trouble, but that's kind of how it worked for me. I got the full name and the middle name. But think about your name on a check. When you sign a check and you put your name on it, you actually sign your name to that check. That authorizes the bank to release your funding to go out of your checking account. Think about it when the legislators put laws together and then it's sent to the governor's office. And when he signs that bill with his name, it becomes a law at that point because he has a certain authority that's been entrusted with the position that he plays. He's the governor. Well, when we think about what's being said here, he says, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus' name is being associated with the things that we say and the deeds that we choose to do. And we have to ask ourselves about that. And the key word here really is the name, that onama, the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, onama, it means the authority or the character or everything that the name stands for. Well, that can be the rank of the name or the power or the interest, the commands, the pleasures of the one that owns the name. Even thoughts or feelings around the name being mentioned, right? When a name is mentioned. Now, I'm going to mention a few names in just a second. Some of them are old, some of them are new, but there are emotions and thoughts and feelings that are given around each of these names. Da Vinci. You think of art, right? Hitler. Stalin. Einstein, you think of science, right? Patton, military. Let's think of some more common ones today. Biden, Trump. Those names mean certain emotions to certain people. And it's amazing, in different coordination, different settings, they can mean different things. But a name often means something. Well, Jesus' name means something as well. It literally means Yahweh is salvation. We'll talk a little more about that later. But the idea here is that whatever you and I do should be in coordination with His character, His name. It's in association with everything that He stands for, is what's being said here. The things that we do should have significance toward our relationship with Jesus. And that's the test here that we're looking at. The motives of the things that we say, the motives of the actions that we take, they should be done in the character of the Lord Jesus. Notice how he put the word Lord in front of that kurios, that master and owner. They're done in alignment with the authority of our Lord and Master. Somebody's phone's going off. Thank you. The motives of why we do what we do. Now, it's funny, you know, when you get around somebody and they want to say something negative about somebody, but they don't want it to sound like they're saying something. So they'll say, oh, bless their heart, you know, and then they'll throw it in there and kick them under the bus, right? But the whole intent was to put them down, right? But the things that we say and the things that we do are to be in agreement with Jesus Christ. And he tells us not to gossip, right? So we wouldn't do that. I know none of you guys would be caught doing that about someone. But our Lord and our Master, the one who paid the price for our sins, the one who shed his blood on the cross, we will make sure that our speech and the choices of the actions that we take should be in agreement with his name, his character, his authority. And that's something that, you know, if you're wondering, can I do this? Should I do this? Well, is it in agreement with Jesus' name and his character? What he would do? Something that he would think is appropriate to do? That's important to ask. That's a great test that we can use. We don't need a bunch of rules to walk by. We don't need, you know, as mature believers, we don't need some codified list of things that thou shalt do and thou shalt not do. Does it agree with the character in the name of Jesus Christ? Is it something our Lord and Master would authorize? He would bless that. Yes, go do that. Go love on them. Go say this. Go encourage them. Go build them up. If you walk by this principle, you don't need bumper guards. You don't need rails. Because you're walking in agreement with his name, his character. So applying this principle to our speech and to our actions, it puts us on par with where we should be as a mature believer. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, as you look here, he says, giving thanks to God. So there's that idea of giving thanks again. But he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Through him. That word dia, through him, by reason of, on account of, for the sake of, because of Jesus. And Jesus clearly said, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the only way that you and I can come to the Father is through right relationship, which is offered through Jesus Christ, through coming to God the Father through him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul, there as he's talking about many things, says this, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. You see, Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of the Father today, making intercession for you and I. And when we choose to do the things that we do, when we pray and ask for the things that we ask for, if we want to have that thing, we should ask for things that Jesus would approve of. Because he's the one passing it through to the Father. Dear God, I want a DeLorean with the flux capacitor. probably not going to happen. Just going to tell you, okay, if you saw the movie back in the 80s. But anyhow, this idea, we ask for things that are in agreement with His character. The motivation is that it glorifies His name. It's funny when you look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then go on to verse 10. It says there, you know, we come to Him, we receive salvation through faith. It's not works lest anyone should boast, right? But then He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's right. You can't work your way into heaven, but once you've been born again, God has things He wants you to do for Him. And that should be done in accordance with Jesus' character. Now I want to do one correlation, then I want to go look at one example of this being worked out today. So please turn to your left to John chapter 16, as Jesus gave some very important information on the night that He was going to be arrested and then later crucified. John 16, again, I'll give you just a second to get there. In John chapter 16, I'm going to direct our eyes to verse 20 and read down just for a little bit for context and get to the point that I really want to see. He says here, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. He's preparing them for the fact that He's about to get arrested and then be crucified. And He's letting them know that everybody else is going to have a good time, but they're not. They're going to be miserable. And then he uses an illustration here. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. Your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, talking about that day after He was resurrected, you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And again, as we look here at the principle here, He's reminding them after He was resurrected that they would be going directly to the Father. They no longer needed an earthly priest to get in the way. They were going to be able to go. He's like, you haven't asked anything in My name up to this point. But now you will be asking, and you're going to ask the Father in My name. You're going to be going directly to God the Father in My name, in My character, in My authority. No further need of someone else to go to God for us. We have access through Jesus Christ directly. Now, I heard a really good example on this, and I'm going to use it, steal it this morning. Imagine, if you would, the president and CEO of a business had a personal assistant, and the president needed a new couple of office supplies. Well, he tells his PA, his personal assistant, says, hey, why don't you run down to the purchasing department and tell them I said to get this, this, and this for me, right? So the PA gets up, goes down there, not buying for themselves, but go there and say, hey, the boss man says he wants this, this, and this. Well, the purchasing department buys it because the PA said it, and it was because the boss man wants it, right? The CEO wants it. It's in accordance with them and their authority. Well, you and I are quite the same way. We're simply the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to God the Father, we ask on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ those things that we know that the Lord would want us to ask for. If you pray in accordance with His name, you know that you have the prayer that you've asked. Amen? And so as we think about what Jesus is saying here, until now you've asked nothing in My name, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Yeah, sure. Maybe the CEO might bless the PA and get them a nice stapler too. but he's probably not going to get them a DeLorean with a flux capacitor, right? So the same thing is true in our life. If we're asking for something that we know God wouldn't want for us to have, I mean, sure, he gives us some things that bless us, things that would be a blessing to us. He takes our requests and he does bless us. But we need to be mindful of the things we ask for, the things we pray for. Should we be asking for this? Is it in alignment with this character and the things that he would do, the things that he would want? Amen? All right, so let's go and let's look at some people in the early church acting out, living out their lives in accordance with the name of Jesus. So let's turn to Acts chapter 3 for just a second. Now, this is right after the birthday of the church, right after the day of Pentecost. You can't get any earlier than this unless you go back to Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, and let's just look at this example here of Peter and John as they're going to walk in accordance with the name of Jesus. And they're going to say things, they're going to say words, and they're going to do actions just like what we're studying today. Everything that we do is supposed to be done in accordance with his name. They're going to do exactly that here. This was not planned into their day. They had a different intention. Chapter 3 says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m., y'all. And so there would have been singing and praying. It was the hour of prayer, the evening sacrifice. There would have been a large gathering of people there. It was a feast weekend, right? It's the weekend of Pentecost. And so there were people there all around. Would have been a large group of people singing and praising God. It says in verse 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, we find out later, he's like over 40 years old, chapter 4, verse 22. He's lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried, you know, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered into the temple. And who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now, Peter and John hadn't planned this out that the guy would ask them for money. They just didn't know that that was going to happen. They probably had seen the guy before. He'd been laying at the beautiful gate there for many years. I mean, the guy was at that point in life where he had no hope of a cure. He was born that way. He's 40 years old plus. Probably not going to get any better overnight. So he's settling for handouts. Well, there they are going throughout their day, going over to the temple. They're going to be there for the hour of prayer so they can worship the Lord. And this guy calls out to him, hey, how about some alms for the poor, guys? Holds out his hat or whatever he's got and says, you know, a few trinkets would be nice, fellas. And so then there they are going about their day and this guy solicits them for money. Did you know that you and I go throughout our day and we're going to run into people that they need something from us? They need something. Maybe they need to hear about Jesus. Maybe they need something else from us. Maybe they need something else from Jesus and we're the ones who are supposed to minister on his behalf. But, you know, we go throughout our day and we bump into people and next thing you know, we're in that spot where we have to decide, how am I going to react? Am I going to react in my flesh, in my nature? Or am I going to represent my Lord in the things that I say and the things that I do? Because we meet people all day long, right? People in your neighborhood, people at work. Here they are. And it says in verse 4, fixing his eyes on him, John, Peter said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I guess he's going to get something. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So what we see here, Peter announcing, you know, he didn't have money. He wasn't going to be able to bless him in that way, but he is going to bless the guy. He announces the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the authority for the miracle that's about to happen. The source of the power is not Peter, it's Jesus. He's just simply a tool in the hand of the master. But this is in alignment with the Lord's will. Apparently the Lord showed him on the spot as he's going, this is what you need to do, Peter. And so Peter, look, man, I don't have any money. I'll tell you what I do. In the name of Jesus. And he reaches over and grabs the guy by the hand. Stand up and walk. And at that point, the guy stood up and walked. And you know, to me, it's amazing because the guy was over 40. He had never walked. He'd been born this way. And yet, here he is. He's going to get to walk around. The fact that he could even walk and he hadn't learned how to walk is a miracle in and of itself. But we see here, leaping up, he stood and he walked and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Do you know, this guy was like a fixture there, and everybody knew who he was. Everybody, we're going to see in just a second, they're going to be in awe when they recognize who, in fact, this is walking around. Who are the fixtures in your and my life that we see every day when we go places? Maybe they're not disabled, but maybe they are a fixture in our lives. It's the people at work. It's the people at marketplace. It's people at the grocery store. Who are the fixtures in our life? Because they need something from you and I in the character of Jesus Christ. The words, maybe it's a prayer. You can see that they're down. And you say, hey man, can I pray for you? Hey lady, can I pray for you? There are fixtures that we run across all the time. It says in verse 10, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate. He was a fixture there. Everybody knew him. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The idea of the word amazement here is where the mind is in this state of blended fear and wonderment, right? This idea of the displacement of the mind. They're just in awe. Like, how did this happen? Now, as the layman who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so Peter saw it. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look intently at us as though by our own power or godliness that we had made this man walk? You know, the person that God uses cannot take credit for God's work. If you're going to be used by God, you must understand that you're not the one who's doing it. He's the one doing it through you. Instead, we have to give glory to Him. Peter's like, hey, don't look at us. It's not like we did it because we're so godly, right? And Peter's that guy who was just dealing with his own problems, right? You know, he had denied Jesus, and yet Jesus brought him back in and forgave him. Instead, they choose to give God the glory. He's the source. He's the one who did it. You know, today, when you do something for God, people will say, oh, you're so good. You're such a great person. And they'll kind of want to puff up the mind, if you would, right? Well, when they do that, point them to the source. You know, no, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, there'd be nothing to give here. It's Him working in me and through me. And if you saw anything, then give Him glory, right? Point them to Jesus. Because that's exactly what Peter's doing. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. I guess Peter gave it to him soft serve, didn't he? Not. No, he's just preaching the word. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. In His name, pay attention to the mention of the Onama. In His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. They all knew who this guy was. They'd been seeing him there for years. They'd been coming every year to the festivals. They'd seen this guy for over 40 years sitting at the gate. They knew who he was. They'd seen him grow up right there at that gate. And they're blown away. And Peter is pointing their eyes. This is a notable miracle. There's no way you can diss this. But it was through faith in his name, in the name of Jesus, that this guy was made well. Aligning again with the character and the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Trusting in his name. Faith in his name. That this miracle could be done in his name. And honestly, we're going to see, he's going to let them know they can have the same faith that he does in Jesus. Now, verse 17, he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold before by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." So now he begins proclaiming the benefits of salvation in Jesus. That thing that he's telling them is available for them. And he gives the prophetic confirmation. He goes on to talk about some of that here and that support in the Word of God. But again, this idea that they should repent or turn from what they were doing, from their old sins, and be converted, literally changed, right? And that your sins may be blotted out. That idea of the remission of sins. Turning from sin in life, turning away from self and all of that, turn to God and being forgiven of their sins. That idea of that refreshing that may come from the presence of the Lord, that Holy Spirit presence within when you get saved, when you get born again. You know, if you're here today and you've gone to church your whole life, going to church doesn't make you a saint. It doesn't make you born again. It's actually one of the things that you should do as a believer, gathering with other believers, but there's no grandchildren to God the Father. When we look at verse 4, it's now drawn the attention of some other people. Or chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. It's drawing the attention. What Peter's doing as he's speaking here, as he's presenting the gospel, as he's inviting people to repent and to be converted, to turn to God. As he's inviting them to come, there's other people that start taking note of his handiwork. Let's look here at what happens. It says, "Now as they spoke to all the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. You remember on the day of Pentecost, right before this, 3,000 people got saved. That means like almost 2,000 people got saved here at this event. They believed in Jesus at this moment when this man got healed and Peter was preaching, repent and be converted. See, these people knew about God, but they didn't know God and they didn't have right relationship. But as they saw this event unfold and they heard the words of Peter, they were cut to their heart and they had to respond. And they believed. It says, you know, that word believe here means to trust in, to have complete trust in, right? They pastuo, they put all faith in Jesus, right? But as we think about that, in our words and our deeds are the things that we're talking about being done in the character of Jesus. Do my words and my deeds, the things that I choose to do, present possibilities for me to tell people how they can be born again, how they can be saved. See, when you come and you see somebody who's hurting and you get a chance, hey, you look kind of sad today. Do you need a prayer? Would it be all right if I prayed for you? And they let you pray for them. You have an opportunity there to pray for them, and that's wonderful. But afterwards, you can ask them a question. Do you know Jesus as your Lord, or are you still working on that? Have you come to that point yet where you've believed in Him, or are you still working on that? And you'd be amazed at how many people, if they haven't come to that point yet, they'll respond with, I'm still working on that. Well, can I tell you how you can know Him as your Lord and Savior? And then you can just tell them what He did for you first. And then you can tell them how they can put their faith in Him afterwards. Amen? But again, we have to choose with our words and our actions to exemplify Jesus' character. Well, as we see the story here, it unfolds. It says in verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. That's all the big muckety mucks, right? And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Again, you see the power and the name, the authority are all together. Which way did you do that? How did you? They knew that they had already done it in the name of Jesus. They knew. It says, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say that at all. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So he's talking to all the religious muckety mucks. He begins to proclaim to them salvation. Look at what he does. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means that he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, of Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven by which men, given under heaven among men, by which we must be saved. Again, we see here Peter proclaiming this was done in the name of Jesus. It was in alignment with His will, His character, what He's about, His nature, His authority. And then he reminds them that Jesus' name is the only name that can bring salvation. There's one way to be saved. One way. This is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the way that salvation comes. That's what the name stands for. When the angel Gabriel told Joseph what Jesus was supposed to be named, told him in Matthew 21, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. That was His mission, was to come there and to save them from their sins. Jehovah is salvation. That's what it stands for. Literally, Jehovah the Savior. Jesus is the name that's about salvation. And the question is that each person has to know is, have I done that yet? Have I come to that point where I put faith in His name and been born again? But as he goes on here, he says, now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Look at that. They're associated with Jesus just by their actions. Once they recognized what was going on, they understood. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them and And from now on, they speak to no man in this name, which they called them. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, as you think about what's happening here, look at their words in verse 16. For indeed, a notable miracle has been done. It's through them. It's evident to all. Why would you want to discourage people to put faith in this if it's really true? If it's really real, right? Wouldn't you get on board with it? God's moving. Shouldn't you be on board with it? You're the religious leaders. But instead, they want to deny it. We cannot deny it. You know, it's funny. Today, the world around us wants to deny that Jesus is real. It wants to deny the miracles that are recorded in Scripture. The fact is, you can't deny the historicity of Jesus. He's real. He really lived. He really changed people's lives. The fact that you see so many hospitals and so many other things around today, churches, etc., is proof in and of the fact that Jesus lived. But their hearts were hardened. They wanted to deny the truth, even though it was plain as day right in front of them. The man was standing right in front of them. They all knew him, but yet they wanted to deny it because they wanted to reject that Jesus was really the Son of God. But that, so that it spreads no further among the people, let's severely threaten them, right? They can't speak anymore in Jesus' name. We know the world around us doesn't want you and I to go around and say anything about Jesus. It's okay if you Christians want to be Christians. Just be a Christian. Go sit in your corner over there and be quiet. Don't say a word to anybody else. Just go get quiet in your corner, Christian. Be quiet. But you and I have been given an exhortation, a command. It was read at the beginning of the service today, right? Matthew chapter 28. Let's see if I can remember what it says. Oh yeah. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You see, you and I, let our words and our deeds, whatever we do, be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everywhere we go, we represent our Master and our Lord. And we see here they're being told to be quiet. Well, the world around us wants us to be quiet. But will we? It depends. If we'll walk in accordance with His name and His character, we probably won't be. But it's a choice that each one of us has to make. And, you know, it's interesting. It tells us clearly, you know, in Scripture, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. John chapter 1, verse 12. At that point of receiving Christ, we have the right. We get to become. We get to enter into the household of God. Well, I guess sometimes parents embarrass their youngsters, but I don't think that we can be embarrassed of our Heavenly Father, who loved us and gave His Son to die for us. You know, as we finish up this story today, as we look at this example here of them walking in the name of Jesus, you know, when they were done, you close out the chapter, you get to verse 27 there in chapter 4. For truly, you know, they're praying now, right? They're being thankful. It says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and all the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God in boldness. So there they are thanking God for the threats that they got and saying, "Bring it, Lord, bring it. Bring it some more so that we can speak boldly in your name." See, as we go about our day, what if the Lord wants us to do something that we didn't plan on doing that day when we were heading out of the house? We get to so-and-so place and then God's like, "Hey, look at old so-and-so over there. You need to go over to him." And we have to make that decision. Will I go over there? I didn't plan that today. It wasn't what I wanted to do. I want to go do this and this. But God's like, go do this. You have that strong impression from the Holy Spirit. It's unplanned. The apostles didn't plan this day, but man, look at how it turned out. It was great. 2,000 people got saved. They were just reacting in faith, being available and open. See, you and I cannot compartmentalize our life. As we spoke yesterday at the men's coffee, you can't just section Jesus off to this one little part of your life, put him in a box and open it, and only open it when you want it open. If you're in Christ Jesus and you've been born again, everywhere you go, you represent the King with your words and with your actions. And the question is, just like what we studied today, whatever you do in word or deed, do all as though you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do I compartmentalize my life? As I walk with God, do I only do those things that make me happy, that I'm comfortable with? Or am I willing to be used by Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You that despite my voice and how ugly it sounds, You can use Your Word and Your Holy Spirit to challenge us, Lord. And I pray even today that every believer is challenged here today. And Lord, if there's anyone present that doesn't know You, someone who's not come to that point yet of believing on Jesus, that even right now, Lord, they would sense their need to quit putting it off. That today is the day of salvation. And the Lord, they could call out to You and be born again. And I pray, Father, that just as we're here and as we pause for a moment, as we consider these things, that whatever we do, that we should honor You in the things that we say and the things that we do. I pray, Lord, if there's areas of our lives that we're not doing that, there's areas of our lives, Lord, if we were honest, we would be ashamed that it's going on, that even right now, we would allow Your Holy Spirit to minister and to move, Lord, on our hearts, that You might disclose those things that You want to improve. Lord, that You might just reveal those things that are definitely on Your slate that have to get fixed. Lord, that we might yield those areas before You, Lord, that they might be now changed in our lives. Lord, that our lives would be in agreement with Your name, Your character, Your power, Your authority. Lord, we pray that whatever we do, word or deed, that it might honor You and be in agreement with who You are. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.